Jesus went through. And I would like you, invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Asking, how do these temptations relate to my temptations? And they absolutely do. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. I actually see this lesson that we'll be going through this morning as pretty vital. Pretty vital for our own spiritual stability. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. The context is Paul is talking about the history of Israel, how they rebelled in the wanderings and paid the price for it, even died in the wilderness in verse 5. They were tempted to go off God's path. And then he relates it to us at verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. I'd like to begin here this morning asking, what is common? What are the factors that are common? Number one, we have a common tempter. He is called that. Satan himself has got a task, and it's not just against Christian people, believers. It's against humanity. Mankind, stamped with the image of God, he is trying to derail them, keep them away from the Savior initially. That's what C.S. Lewis talked about in the Screwtape Letters. And then once in Jesus, tries to just mangle us. What is common? Number one, the tempter is common. Number two, fleshly desires or lusts or covetousness. They're all the same Greek word. Those are common. And actually coming from within our heart, within us, answering the temptations of Satan. It might sound a little weird, but please turn to Mark chapter 7. Because this was Jesus' idea to tell us about. I'm not coming up with this because I'm a real smart guy. Mark chapter 7. Jesus has been dealing with the Pharisees again. Verse 17. And leaving the multitude, he entered the house. His disciples questioned him about the parable. He said to them at verse 18, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because they had just attacked Jesus because he's not keeping their traditions. Okay, it's not what comes from the outside and goes in that can defile him. Verse 19, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. That's pretty interesting. Verse 20, he was saying that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications. Let's go back to the earlier, to rebellion and to disrespect. That needs to be put in here as well. Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Okay, let's put this together with the common tempter. Why is this a temptation? Because there is something in me that is desiring it. It's just reasonable. It's logical. Look at something said by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12:34. Again, the Pharisees here, they are. They have said that Jesus does things by the order of Beelzebub. And he's having to address that mess. But verse 34, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Oh my. Oh my. How is my mouth doing these days? Well, there's still stuff in my heart that's still a little rancid, and it shows up. There's something within. The tempter is on the outside. He can't force me to do that. Flip Wilson was wrong. The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make me do it. Now, that devil certainly can dangle that temptation out there, but something within me answers that call. There's something else that's common. Let's call it the world, because the Bible does. The world is common, but we're not talking about the dirt you walked in on. It's the system overseen by who Jesus calls the ruler of this world. That world is common. And that ruler of the world is Satan. He's also called the tempter. The word Satan means adversary. He is wanting to destroy. Please turn to 1 John chapter 2. It was so tempting for Dave Winchester last week to start in right here at the end of our lesson. Somebody else in here named Dave Blosser also was very tempted to jump right in here. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. John clarifies this about the world. 1 John 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world," and don't get caught up. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world. That word "world" is the same word, same Greek word. What is it that God loved? It's the people. What is it that we are not to love? It's this system. It's this system, and he describes it here. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And the word "love" here is agape. Agape, a commitment to that which is most important. There's a whole lot more we can develop there, but let's just leave it at that. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And then it talks about that world is passing away, and those lusts. But the one that does the will of the Father abides forever. The order here is, it interests me, but it's more than that. I think it's purposeful. And I believe that the word of God here that we have is inspired by him. And the order, I think, is pertinent. It may be a descending order, getting worse and worse, one leading to the next. Would you open your Bible now to the first book in there? If you have a New Testament, you have to just listen. Genesis chapter 3. We have a lady named Eve, married to Adam at the end of chapter 2. And she dialogues with the tempter, the very first one in the face of the scripture to do that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent..." Also is called Satan, also the tempter. He's got a number of other titles. "The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from the tree, any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit that is in the, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, nor touch it, lest you die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, verse 6 is where we're aiming. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Did you follow the order? John says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, in that order, with Eve, when she saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, it gets deeper and deeper. That's the boastful pride of life. She took it, and she consumed it and gave it also to her husband. I'm guessing that he didn't know, the writer of Genesis, what John was going to write later. I'm guessing that it might have been the other way around. John knew what was in Genesis 3:6. It may be that the scribes and the rabbis also knew the order and taught about that order, and John knew it and picked it up and put it in 1 John 2. That's speculation on my part. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Turn to Luke chapter 4, please. Last week, I pointed out that Luke's order of the temptations of Jesus were slightly different than the order that Matthew gave. Do you remember me talking about that? And I suggested that it wasn't probably that important, but they are the same in detail. This week, I think differently. I hope to always be a learner. What I learn about Luke's detail is it is the same order that John gives and the same order that is in Genesis 3:6, which is different than Matthew's order. Now I'm disregarding Matthew's order and saying, this is really important. The order that Luke has it. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. That would appeal to that lust of the flesh. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and showed him maybe with his eyes he could see it. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. The devil said, I will give you all this domain and its glory. Look. For it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall be yours. Lust of the eyes. Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give you his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Here comes the pride of life. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It seems to me that these temptations, humanly speaking, as I look at it, may in fact be from the lesser to the greater, from the more shallow to the deeper, though each one would have been an offense to the living God. Each one would have been a step along the way to the next. Now, we went through this last week, and what would have been wrong with Jesus making bread? Well, it was not the Father's will for that to occur. Jesus came to do the will of his Father. Yes, he was hungry. That was obvious, and this would have been pretty tempting to eat something right here at this moment in time. But there was something deeper. Jesus knew it, and he met it. And then the next, the lust of the flesh, then the lust of the eyes, all of this glory, all of this will be given to him. Had Jesus done this temptation, it would have been premature. He will be ruler over all, King of kings and Lord of lords, no question about it. And then lastly, you come to that, let me show you who I am. That boastful pride of life is what John calls it. Okay, so my takeaway from this is that a little giving in to the minor temptations really does matter. It leads to the next and to the next. And then that common outburst. Oh man, here I am again. How'd I get there again? Well, it started with the little thing, and it came, went to the next thing, and went to the next thing. All of these appeal to something that is common within us, within humanity, showing itself first when we are babies, before we even learn behavior by observation in our families. I'm speaking of our drive to be independent. We want to do what we want to do. We deserve what we want, in fact. We are the center of our universe. And as we get older, we simply learn how to package it differently, to cloak it and to disguise it. I'm going to come back to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 10. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. I asked, what is common here? There's one more element that's common, one more factor that's common, and that is God is common. God is there and available to carry us through it, that we might be able to bear it. Thank you, Lord. Do I always appeal to God? No, I don't. No, I don't, until after the fact. And I'm back saying, God, be merciful. All right, which he is. Thank you, Lord, for that. The other factor that is common is God himself. He is our solution. Jesus didn't get into, even Jesus, his own reasoning with this tempter. He quoted the truth from the scripture that had been written. What is the truth? In our next class, our main service, we've been talking about the armor of God. The first piece of armor we looked at last week, it is the belt of truth. We have to come back to what is true. Is this good or is this not good? God says it's not good. Oh, but it feels good. Okay, what are you going to believe? And a little bit leads to more, leads to more. That's just life. That's life. And our God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, was tempted in all ways like us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, not just for the 40 days, but for a lifetime. And Hebrews says, and yet without sin. He is the one then, Hebrews says, that is able to come to our aid. Again, that wording there is the aid of a crying child. God help. This common factor. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. I usually give in before that. But will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. That's connected. And then he gets into eating the cup of blessing from the Lord and also doing this over here. That ought not to be. He gets into some other details, but I'm going to leave it just kind of where it is at the moment, because I want to go to the book of James. James has a thing or two to say about this same topic. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. And I think we have a wonderful foundation laid with where we've been this morning. James 4, 5. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? And it says, he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. He wants that to come alive, to come out, to envelop us, to direct us, to be that which is leading us. Verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. God is our solution. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why do I do what I do? Because I want to do it. It tastes good. It feels good. It is good for me. And then I come to the end of it, just like Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is what? The way of death. Ah, there I am again. Humble yourself. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. Submit therefore to God. You see, it's my pride that keeps me from doing that, or keeps me from thinking that I need to do that. Essentially, it's, you know what? God, I got this one. I'm okay this time. I'm, you know, don't need you. God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. And here comes the spiritual battle classified again. Resist the devil. So submit to God, resist the devil. What am I resisting? The temptations we've been talking about. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That is what happened in the garden with Jesus. Until an opportune time, Luke says. That 13th verse. What else does this look like? James in verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then he's going to speak to those that think they're standing, which Paul said, he who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Here it comes. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. What you're doing is wrong. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I'm thinking God's stuff, but I'm thinking my stuff. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. It's not a pretty picture. Your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And then James gets into the topic about what we do with each other. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother judges a brother, or judges a brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your brother? My takeaway on this one, do not be lofty in your own eyes and mind, exalting yourself by belittling others. Verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And my thought on this one, do not think that you are in charge determining what is best or even possible. Again, God is our solution. If the Lord is willing, we shall do this or that. Okay. Open up interaction. Comments or questions?
I got a couple. First, next week, are you going to go into the way of escape?
That's what we need.
Okay.
I don't want to say something if you're heading there next week.
Go for it right now.
Well, no, I'm just...
It is not my plan at this point.
Here's what the New American Standard says. But with the temptation, we'll provide the way of escape. That suggests there's only one way of escape, which I suspect you're going to get into and tell us it's the Lord Jesus Christ.
I wasn't planning that. I think it's assumed into the picture, so go for it.
No, that's just about it, except for chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 22 and 45, talks just about that. In 22, he says, "For as in Adam all die," back to Genesis, "so also in Christ all will be made alive." And then in 45, "The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit."
Nice.
So you see, he tempts the first Adam, failure. He tempts the second Adam, now he fails. Satan, that is.
The tempter fails.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Christ.
That's good. Thank you very much. That's rich. That's good. Elizabeth.
Well, there's two words that stand out to me, and that is submit and resist. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So if you're not submitted, it's pretty hard to resist.
Yes.
So that's a really...
Agreed. Thank you. Bev, did you have something there too?
Yeah. Years ago, I read this little phrase, little saying, and the gist of it was that, yeah, temptation is strong, and I'm not. But my greatest fault is the fact that any moment I can turn to God, and I don't do that. And just saying it that way, I guess, a little different phrasing, it sticks out to me. And there are times when, it seems to me a lot of times my struggle is with my attitude. And it's like, I know this isn't the right attitude, but I want to feel this way. I'm justified in feeling this way. Mm-hmm. And when I stop and just turn to the Lord and say, okay, I can't do this, it amazes me how quickly I find my attitude changing. And I don't always do this. But when I do, it's like, huh?
Thank you. And let me.
I have a question.
I'm gonna put my trailer on her hitch for just a minute. Then you can, Dave. One of the things that the Bible talks about and all of us deal with is anxiety, anxiousness. And the Scripture tells us to be anxious for nothing. That's a real easy thing to say. It flows right off of my lips. Reality is different. And the thing that I heard worded once that helps me a lot when I remember it is that when I worry, I am telling God that I think for the first time in the history of all creation, he's going to fail. Oh, okay. Can I be at peace about the current mess that's happening? By the grace of God, I can be at peace within that. Does that fix it? It does not. It's coming back to God who is the solution. Go ahead, Dave.
Well, there are phrases, there are words that we use that have a lot of connotative meaning. But how do we pin it down? What does it mean in a case like this to turn to God? What does that look like?
So are you asking me that? Well, generally when I realize that my attitude is wrong, I just stop and I pray silently in my head. God, I can't deal with this, but I know I'm wrong. Help me. That's what I do. And I know you're wired real different than I am.
Go ahead, Ryan.
When Satan was up on the hill and the cities, the world was, and he offered that to the Lord, it kind of struck me that the Lord didn't say, well, that's not yours. And so does that mean that it was his and he is the Lord of...
I brought out some scriptures last week, some out of Revelation, but also the fact that Jesus three times calls him the ruler of this world. Yeah. Three times. Whew. Now, that's not the earth and the trees and the water, blah, blah, blah. It is that system. And I do know that in the book of Daniel, beginning in 7, you have the prince of Persia doing battle with Michael the archangel. You've got the prince of Greece, etc. There's some kind of a hierarchy that's over country systems, governing systems. That's all I can say to that.
Now, my nature, because of the fall, is why I keep running into trouble. It's not little demons running around that I have one, you know, sitting here prodding me. It's me.
Within me. Good.
But I thought when he proclaimed that he had been given the land and really been given to him the kingdoms, that he was lying anyway and that Jesus knew that.
Yeah, I think the lie would have been, would he follow through? Because he is going to lose all of it in the future anyway. He is a liar. He does not keep his word. Now, at that temptation, if it was a total facade, Jesus would have seen through that right away. And he answered the temptation, not the offer. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay. I'm going to go to Emily.
So, I think it's interesting how you brought out the order of temptations and, you know, your thinking on that, and also just... For me, you know, they have religious education way more than we do, and I wonder how much maybe that was brought into their thinking, like this is how it starts, this is what you have to be careful of. But it's interesting, too, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, when the devil had finished every temptation. And it doesn't just say tempting him or messing with him or whatever, but it's like, okay, there aren't any more. It kind of encompasses all of them. It's... He had thrown everything out there that he had and had to go away. And I just think that was...
For the time. Because the next phrase... Yes.
Yes.
Exactly. Okay, Dave, go ahead.
Okay. My wife has made a confession here this morning.
Yes, she has.
Do we know it? And I can simply say, praise the Lord, that we are not the same. And we do respond to things differently. I'm looking at this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I think that there is a broad principle that is being addressed here, but it's within a specific context in this chapter. That is relating to idolatry and the Lord's Supper. Be interesting to unpack that, mm-hmm. which we don't have time to do right now.
Yes. Okay, we've got a common enemy. And we've got a God who is greater than that common enemy. I got something within me that is wrong and easily can succumb to that common enemy. But I have a God that loves me and calls me his own. It comes down to pretty... fundamental, basic stuff. I'm his child. And as our brother Scott likes to say, he loves me. Right on. Yeah, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your scripture that holds true time and again in a practical way. We trust it. We trust you. Now help us to apply it better and better as we move forward. And Father, right now in a practical way, the areas where we are tempted, whether it's to give up trust, give up hope, or to go to where we shouldn't go, Lord God, show us what that way of escape is for that individual specific area, that we can have some victory to your glory in that particular skirmish. We know there will be another one. Thank you, Lord, that life, though it has its ups and downs, you are there with us through it. Thank you for the beauty of that, for the glory in that, sometimes for the amusement in that. Thank you, Lord. Father, help us to grip this. Help us to grip it in a practical way for our life. In Jesus' name, amen.